If you've heard this before, do me a favor and don't hurt my feelings. Act like you've never heard it. Okay. There was this old Italian man whose his son was in prison, and the old Italian man would write his son each week. And one time he wrote him a letter and said, "Dear Vinny, I'm getting older, and this year I'm not going to, for the first time in my life, I'm not going to plant a garden. My body's getting old, and it's just hard for me to get out there and dig up that ground. It's just too much work." A little disappointed, but I knew if you were here with me, boy, you would help me, and we would have a great garden. Love, Pop. A few days later, he gets a letter from his son, Vinny. He's in prison, and the letter says, "Dear Dad, don't dare dig up the ground in the back. That's where the bodies are hidden. Love, Vinny." A couple days later, there's helicopters. There's about 7 or 8 deputy sheriff cars, and they're all out in the back with shovels, and they're digging up the whole back, everything in the backyard. They come in, and they said, "Sir, we're sorry. We had to dig up everything, but we didn't find anything, so we're sorry, and we apologize." And they left. And the next day, he gets a letter from Vinny, his son. It said, "Dear Pop, go ahead and plant the garden now. It's the best I could do under the circumstances." Amen. Amen. It's good to hear you laugh. Well, I want to talk to you about, continuing with a little bit of last week's message about rightly dividing man, spirit, soul, and body. That seemed to be touch a lot of interest last week, and so I want to continue with that. Human man is a spirit. He's not part spirit. Okay, so we say you're made up of a spirit, soul, and body. Well, man is a spirit who has a soul, who lives in a body. Okay. And so a lot of times people try to equate spirit and soul as the same thing. They're not. They're two different things. And we'll clarify that tonight. But for example, the word soul, the word psychology is the word soul. It means the study of the psyche, the study of the soul, the mind, will, emotions, the personality, and so forth. So, if you're dealing with some psychological issues and stuff, if you go to a psychologist, one who studies that, you go to if you're having physical problems, you go to the physical a doctor for the body part. But the way God sees man is the way we need to see man. Okay, first scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This was Paul writing to the Thessalonians. It's very clear from the Word of God, there's spirit, soul, and body. And it's actually in that order. A lot of times when you hear people talk about spirit and soul, body, they'll say, they'll say body, soul, and spirit. But that emphasis is wrong, because you're emphasizing the body more than the spirit. And you're a spirit. You're not a body. You have a body. But you're not a body. You're a spirit, see. And so this really lays it out for us. And it's interesting that he says that I pray to God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. And he said prior to that, that's what I want to point out. He said, "The very God of peace sanctify you." Sanctify you means simply set apart. When you sanctify something, you set it apart from common. Something that's holy is set apart for special use. And he's saying, the very God of peace set apart you holy. Your whole spirit, your soul, and your body is to be set apart for God's use, for God. So it's to be set apart for God. But there's another part of that. It's also to be set apart from Satan. In other words, that he won't have any place in you to be able to cause you some trouble. So we want to be sanctified, and we are sanctified through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we play a part in sanctifying ourselves or setting ourselves apart from Satan so that he doesn't have access to our lives to kill, rob, and destroy. Are you with me? Okay. So just wanted you to see from this scripture the spirit, soul, and the body. Okay. And now I wanted to go to the next scripture in Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12, and this is speaking about the Word of God, and this is what the Word of God does for us, okay? For the Word of God is quick. Quick is an old kind of King James word for living. The Word of God is alive, okay? It's not a dead word, hallelujah. It's a living word, and we're alive. If you've been born again of the Spirit, born of the Spirit of God, it came because you got a dose of the living Word, and it made what was dead in you alive. Amen. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, which is the inner man, the part you don't see, and able to even divide the joints and the marrow. You couldn't right now, if you had a bone, a human bone laid out there, you couldn't tell where the marrow began and the bone began. You wouldn't be able to see it in the natural. But in the Word of God, it's just using that as an example, that it is so sharp, it's able to divide what you can't see. Amen. And it is a discerner even of the very thoughts and the intentions of our heart. You can run, but you can't hide. It's a good place to shout right there. Now, we need to know. He said, why do we need to know all this stuff about spirit and soul and body? Well, you need to know how you operate. You need to know what's going on so that when things happen in your life, you're able as a spirit being to discern. Is this in the soul? Or is this in the body? You need to know man's makeup, because the devil, your adversary, if you're a child of God, he's your adversary. He primarily works through the five physical senses, you know, sight, hearing, smell, taste, touch. The devil primarily works through the five physical senses, your feelings. And he also works through man's mind, his soul. He can't work through your spirit, because your spirit is sealed, wall-to-wall Holy Ghost when you're born again. Hallelujah. Okay. So when a believer understands this, see, then you can close the doors that you've had open to the enemy, maybe without even knowing. By renewing your mind with God's word and keeping your body under submission to your born-again spirit. Don't let your body just do whatever it feels like doing. It'll run away from you. Your appetite will run away from you. Your body will want to lead you to do things that you ought not to do. That'll harm you. You missed another place. Say amen right here. Okay. Okay. Stay with me. Okay, this is going to help you. You already said you're going to walk out better than you came in. Okay. So, the spirit man, there's the spirit, soul, and the body. And the spirit man, you're becoming more spiritual when you're learning to make your spirit man dominate your soul and dominate your body. You have physical drives, body drives, you eat, sexual drives, all that's part of the physical body. Those are natural. You have to have those. Those are drives. That's the way God wired you. You have mental drives or appetites, a desire to learn, a craving to learn, and things like that. That's all the way you're wired. But you also have spiritual desires. The spiritual desires, you desire. Your spirit craves God. Your spirit craves life. Your spirit craves the living Word, God talking into you. It just lights you up. Your spirit craves that. It's made to. And so you have to learn as a spiritual being to make your spiritual drives more dominant than your soulish drives and your physical drives. Because if you don't, you'll open up many doorways for the enemy to get in and cause you all kinds of problems. You missed another opportunity to say amen. When I pause like that, I'm waiting to see. Did you get it? Did you get it? Okay. All right. And a lot of things that we call in the church demonic activity is really just the flesh. The flesh ruling over the spirit. Now, there's demonic activity. Don't get me wrong. We cast out demons. We believe in that. We've seen it. We've done it. We've experienced it. But much of what's going on, we'll say, oh, that's demonic, really is just the flesh that needs to be brought under control. Didn't have to say a thing that time. Here's a scripture for you. And if you don't know this one, this is a good place to start. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's say it out loud together. Okay? Let's say it out loud together. If any man be in Christ, he, his spirit on the inside, is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, this is God's word. God doesn't lie. He says, if any man be in Christ is your position. Once you're born of the Spirit of God, now your position is you're in Christ Jesus, in the Spirit. So now he says you're a new creation. Never existed before. You're not the old with a new paint job. You're not an antique that's been restored. Your spirit, man, is a brand new creation. Never existed. You were a caterpillar, but as a caterpillar is metamorpho, as he's transformed from the inside out, he's turned into a butterfly. A butterfly is not a caterpillar with wings. Their appetites, they don't do the same things. They don't eat the same things. They don't think the same way. They don't act. It's a total new creation. How did that happen? A miracle. God did it. And in the same way, that's a perfect illustration to explain to you what happens to you when you're born again of the Spirit of God. In your spirit now, the real you, that's a brand new creation. But here's the problem. That spirit man, the real you, lives inside this body, which is surrounded by your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and of course your body. So your spirit man has got to now deal with this soul and deal with this body. When you got saved and became a brand new creation, did your body change? It did. Did your mind, will, and emotion, your soul change? Did it? Some of you think it did. Did it? Not according to word. What changed? Spirit and soul are not the same. That's your mind. Did you, when you got saved, did your mind just automatically start thinking the things of God all the time? If you had a bad habit in your life after you got saved, did you still have that bad habit a few weeks later? And you realize, well, I guess I'd. And then the devil come along and try to trick you and say, well, see, you're not saved. Did that happen to anybody besides me? See? So your outward man didn't become new. Your mind didn't become new. But the real you, the part that's going to live forever, your spirit became new, but not your soul or your body. But so now you have to deal with this thing that the Bible calls flesh. And we don't have time to go into all of that tonight, but the flesh needs to be defined. In Galatians 5, it says the flesh works contrary to the spirit, and the spirit works contrary to the flesh. They're in opposition to one another. And so this flesh, the best way to try to help you understand flesh, it's not just your body. That's flesh and blood. But when the Bible's talking about the flesh, like in Romans chapter 8, where we are on Sunday morning. It's talking about the unrenewed part of your soul, your mind, the unrenewed part. Hasn't been changed yet. You still think the old way. You still think some bad habit patterns that need to change, because it's going to open the door to the devil if you don't, and the devil can cause you all kinds of problems. And your body's still not disciplined yet. And so the flesh is talking about the unrenewed mind and the undisciplined body. Now, this brings us up to where we were last week, and it's good to review. I shared a scripture with you that some of you were startled with, I think, when we read this scripture. But in James chapter 1, verse 21, you got to realize this was written to born-again Christians. This scripture is written to born-again Christians. So they're already have the Spirit of God in them. And look what the Holy Spirit, through James, says. He says to them, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word," now say the rest of it with me, "which is able," so their soul's not saved, but they're saved. Their spirit is saved, but their soul's not saved yet. If you understand what the soul is, the mind, will, and emotions. And so there's something that's required of them in order to get this part of their life. Say, now when I say saved, let's clarify. That word saved is a word sozo in the Greek. And it's a lot more than the definition I'm giving you here. It includes so much. But to be saved means not only saved from sin and the penalty of sin, but it also includes saved from sickness and disease. It includes healing. It includes deliverance from demons and danger from any bondage. And when you're saved, it's the blessing of God on you. So, I mean, it's a lot more. The definition would fill up two or three screens, actually, if you really want to do justice to the word saved. So how do believers get their soul saved? I just read it. We just read it. James 1:21. They have to receive with a meekness or a humility the implanted word, the word of God. The word has to be implanted where? In their soul. See, their spirit's already saved. So they have to receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, so they have to receive the word. In other words, okay, now that's how we're going to renew this mind. That's how we're going to change our way of thinking. We're going to keep receiving the word of God. How God, we know what God's will is because that's his word reveals his will. Amen. So we get his word to know God's will, and we start learning the will of God by feeding on the word of God. We feed it in our eyes. We read it. We feed it in our mouth. We speak it out. Then we feed it in our ears. We speak it out and it goes in our ear. We hear this word and it goes down into our heart. And we're being changed every time we come under the anointed preaching, teaching of God's word, or the reading and the hearing of God's word, to where we receive it. Not just reading the Bible. Not just coming to church, because you can come to church and Billy Graham can preach, or your favorite preacher can preach. And you can sit there like a bump on the log and not receive a thing. And a guy next to you can get saved and touched mightily, and you can sit there and say, "Well, I didn't feel a thing." There's a reason for that. And you can both read the same scriptures in the Bible, read the same Bible. One can be touched by God and radically changed, and one can stay the same. And so the condition of your heart, when the word is going over that heart, is critical. So, is it just receiving the word? Is that the only thing believers have to do to get saved? The answer would be no. Say it with confidence. No, you know better. No, you can go to church and not be saved. There are people that are lost that are probably in the church. Come here every Sunday. Not born again. Don't care to be. Why are they in church? I don't know. God bringing them here. Thank God they're here. Something's got to penetrate their heart. So it's not just hearing the word, but we go on to the next verse of scripture right after James 1:21, verse 22. But you got to also be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Notice, deceiving yourself. You can deceive yourself if you said, I'm hearing the word. I'm in church every Sunday. Isn't that enough, God? No. I can walk into a barn, doesn't make me a cow. You can go to a church, doesn't make you a Christian. Amen? You got to be receiving something. When you come in here, you ought to go out with, I received something today. I got a piece of truth and I'm going to apply it to my life and my life is going to change. That's what happened. Otherwise, don't bother. I'd stay home. If I was going to a church and then I wasn't being preached the truth, wasn't being preached the word of God where I could put it into my life, and I wouldn't go. So we got to be doers of the word. So when you come to church, you ought to be expecting to get something. I pray to be contagious so that when you come in here, you catch what I got. The good stuff. I want you to catch it. And you say, I got something. And then I'm going to take that and I'm going to go home and I'm going to meditate on this. I'm going to pray on it. I'm going to chew on it. I'm going to talk to God about it. And I'm going to apply it to my life. Now, the word of God implanted, or in other versions say engrafted word, the word implanted or engrafted is the idea of a seed. Little tiny seed, when it's implanted in us, it means it's taken root. Amen? So the seed, which is the word of God, is to go inside our soul. And it's to take root. And when it takes root, when it's in the implanted word, something's going to happen. Change is going to come in your life. There ain't no question. Because the word of God always works. The word of God does not fail. The word of God does produce what it is intended to produce. And if it's implanted in good soil, brother, you got a harvest coming. And that'll work for anybody, anywhere. Now, let me show you Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 28. And here Jesus is talking about the kingdom. And he says, the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seeds sprout up, and it grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. Did you catch that? First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain. Everything God does, he does through a process. But notice what produces the crop. What is it? Come on. Soil. Very important. What does soil represent? It's a metaphor. It's a teaching. Jesus is using an agricultural thing because that's what they had all around him. What does the seed represent, first of all? Come on, you know the answer. It represents the word of God. Okay, the implanted seed. So the seed is the word of God. The sower is sowing seed. What am I doing right now? I'm sowing seed as best I know how. I want everybody out of here to walk out of here and say, man, I got seed all over me. I'm sowing it on you as best I can. Now, The condition of your heart right now determines whether or not any one of those seeds is going to come up. And we're talking about the living word of God. that can save a soul, that can heal a body, that can deliver someone from bondage, that can do anything, that there's nothing impossible. We're talking about the living word of God is being sown on your life right now. I don't know if you know how serious that is. Think about it. The miracle of a tiny little seed. What is inside a seed? Well, inside this little orange tree seed, inside this tree is there's roots, there's branches, there's a trunk, there's leaves, limbs, there's fruit. It's inside this seed. All of that is inside the seed. Can you imagine that? It's all in the seed. Look what is in this seed. All of that packaged in one little tiny seed. And notice in verse 28 again, it says the soil produces the crops by itself. So we look at the parable of the soils. That's what it's called. There's four different types of soil. You've heard me preach this before, but bear with me. It's worth it again. Four different types of soil represents four different types of heart conditions. And the condition of the soil, the condition of the heart, determines on whether or not that seed that's been sown is going to do anything. Amen? All right, and then he gives you four different kinds of soil. You know it. The first one was seed that was sown on the roadside. A lot of distractions, a lot of busyness on the roadsides where people are going all the time. So here is the word of God sown in a person's heart, and this person has a very busy, active lifestyle. They got a lot of things going on, a lot of people coming and going. What happens to that seed if you read the parable? Birds come in and they snatch that seed as soon as it's sown and fly away with it. And no one even notices. Seed's gone. And the birds represent demons who come and snatch the word from your mind and your life so that you can't be productive. And how did he do that? You were just so busy you didn't even notice it's gone. Well, you heard it. Yeah, the seed's on. Yeah, I'm in church. I heard that. Yeah, good sermon, preacher. You tell them. And you're so busy. The next thing, what was the sermon about Sunday? I don't remember, but it was really good. You've been stolen. You've been robbed. And it's all because of your own heart condition. Especially when you come in to the place to hear the word of God, you got to make sure your heart's ready. You lay aside distractions. All the stuff you got going on in your life, it's time to shut that stuff down and give God your undivided attention. You're not here to hear a sermon. You're here to hear the Holy Spirit talk to you. God's given out his life-giving word. So the first seed is sown on the roadside. Too busy. Too many distractions. And the seed is gone. And before you know it, you're just oblivious. Second seed is on rocky soil. What was wrong with the rocky soil? What does that illustrate? The seed sown, it says it springs up quickly. They receive the word with joy. Oh, wow, that was a word from me. Thank you, preacher. Man, they're excited about it. God was talking to me through you today. I know he was. And they receive the word with joy. But what happens? Rocky soil, remember. The seed can't take root. It's got to be rooted. It's got to be implanted. It's got to grab hold of something in you. See, it's got to hang on to you. And it doesn't. And as a result of that, it withers up as soon as it comes. It dries. It's gone. What could have been never is. Third kind of soil. Seed sown among thorns. Sown on the ground, but there's all kinds of thorns around there. And what do the thorns do? Right. Thank you, Kent. The weeds grow up, these thorns grow up, and they cover that seed and they choke it up and they don't give it any room whatsoever. And Jesus went on to describe what the thorns were. He said, the thorns are this. They are the cares of this life, the worries of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches. In other words, you always think if you just had the money, it would solve all your problems. That's deceit. Money won't solve most people's problems anyway. Usually get them in more trouble. It helps some, but that's not the answer to everything. So the seed sown among thorns is all the worries, all the deceit of money, the desire for other things, it says, chokes out the word of God. So this too is a very busy person. He's got a lot of things going on. Got to care for the kids, got to care for this and that, and got money, situations, problems, and thinkings, and all this stuff going. And the word is sown, but it just can't be productive in that kind of heart. And there's only one heart that it can be productive in. It says, this is seed sown among good soil, that when it hears the word, you have to hear it. It receives it. It takes it in. That's mine. God's talking to me. I own it. It's mine. I've heard from the Lord. And it applies it to its life immediately. Quality decision. I'm going to walk this thing out by the grace of God. And it hangs on that word. And it says that some will bear 30-fold, some will bear 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Missed a good spot. Say amen. So think about that for a moment. Only one out of every four soils is good soil. I think about that when I come in and preach to you, and you're the faithful Wednesday night crowd. I mean, you're the more diligent. I assume you're the cream of the crop. Somebody's awake. You're the cream of the crop. You're the best. You're the top. You're the ones that are hungry enough to come out on Wednesday nights. You're the ones that say, it's worth being here. You're the one. So I look at you and I go, wow. But still, only one out of four. That's what the scripture shows, is good soil. That this word that I'm preaching to you tonight, that comes right out of the word of God, not my opinion, not my thoughts, not my prophecies, the word of God that's coming right out of my mouth and pouring right over your soul right now, only one out of every four likely to take it and do something with it, and it produced change in their life. I tell you, that could be real discouraging. So let me tell you something I think practically that would help you, and it's a strong suggestion. I believe that anytime you have an important meeting with somebody important, that you ought to take a notepad and a pen with you. Amen, Pastor. Amen. I do that. If I go to a church service or a conference, whatever, man, I got a notepad there. I got paper. I've got pen. I got my Bible. I'm expecting to get something. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't like to take notes because, it messes me up. I won't hear you and all this and that. No, don't write down every word. Write down something that the Holy Spirit quickens to you. You need to do this. You need to apply this. You need to go back and read this later on. So you write down some notes, folks, because then it can't be stolen from you. Otherwise, you're getting pickpocketed and don't even know it. And be honest with you, this preacher up here, he is too good for that to happen. He is giving out some good word, and you need to get it. And I'm not bragging on him, but I'm just saying God's working through him, and I know God's speaking through him, and you don't need to miss this. And so you just need to get in the habit of bringing a notepad with you. Bring your Bible with you. Always. Just get in the habit of doing that, okay? And sometimes it's just habit of doing that. And because you can't remember everything. You're going to forget 95% of what I've said to you tonight before you wake up in the morning. Someone said the faintest ink is more powerful than the strongest memory. That's true. The faintest ink is more powerful than the strongest memory. So just take a pad of paper with you and write some things down. I'm not getting on to you. I'm trying to encourage you. Going to church and hearing the word preached and taught to you is good. However, if that's all you do, it's not going to make hardly any change in your life. It's like a seed sown on the ground. The birds come up and they eat it quickly. It's gone. It's gone. You say, well, what did he preach? I don't know, but it was good. You know, you're missing things. So we need to get on with the seriousness of renewing our minds. This is serious stuff. We need to renew this mind. And what James calls the renewing of the mind is actually called the saving of the souls, what James calls it. Now, I believe that this is the greatest need of the church today. I believe that what I'm telling you and what I'm teaching you here on Wednesday night is the greatest need of the church. And what we're doing on Sunday mornings, talking about Romans 8, it's leading into all this. The greatest need of the church today is to teach people how to renew their minds and how to discipline their bodies like an athlete. Because if you don't do it, even though you're saved, born again, going to heaven, have the Spirit in you, speak in tongues, and do all this stuff, even though you have all of that, if you don't discipline your body and if you don't renew your mind, you are leaving doorways open for Satan to come in and attack you. Not in your spirit, but in your soul and your body. And he'll cause you all kinds of torment. It is a waste of time to try to cast a demon out of somebody who's not willing to renew their mind or discipline their body. It's a waste of time. Because the enemy, the way he got in, he'll get cast out, but he'll come right back. And this time he'll bring other fellows with him. And there'll be more critters in there. So if a person's not willing to pay the price to say, my life changes as of today. I turn off that. I don't watch that stuff on my computer anymore. I don't watch certain television programs anymore. I don't go to certain places. As of today, that stops right now. And I'm going to spend more time purposely, intentionally renewing my mind. I'm going to read the New Testament through. I'm going to spend more time with God. And if you're not willing to do that, don't ask for deliverance. Don't ask. It'd be bad for you. I want you to be convinced, but if you ain't convinced, I can't help you. I believe you are. You're just taking it in. Well, we're going to stop there for tonight, I guess. I need to give you a couple more scriptures because you needed to go home with something that you can meditate on. Okay. I shared with you last week, one of the ways I renew my mind is I keep 3x5 cards with me of certain scriptures that I've read recently or whatever that I know the Holy Spirit has quickened to me when I read it. I go, oh, he's talking to me. It's something I need to do. And so I keep it before my mind. I don't want Satan to steal that. So I write it out by hand on a little 3x5 card, and I keep 1, 2, 3, 4, sometimes 5 with me, and I just, wherever I go, if I'm waiting somewhere in line, if I'm waiting in line at Walmart or a grocery store, I pull out those cards and I just kind of go over it. And I just take advantage of that moment. I'm renewing my mind, see. I'm changing my way of thinking. God gives us specific instructions on how to keep our minds strong so we can resist Satan. Okay, here's a scripture that I think everybody ought to memorize. It'll help you, especially if you have any fearful thoughts at nighttime, or you wake up and you kind of sense the presence of evil in the room with you or something like that, you know. You can take authority over that. But Isaiah 26:3, you ought to just write that one down on a card and just use it to meditate on this week. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. You see, your responsibility is to control your mind. It's not God's responsibility to control your mind. One time a young man came and he said to me, he said, Pastor, he says, I think he said it to me, maybe I read it somewhere, but he said to me, or he said to a pastor, he said, Pastor, he says, I got this problem with lust, and I just lust after women, and I have lustful thoughts all the time, and I just can't seem to get. Pray that God will get the spirit of lust out of me. And pastor said to him, he said, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. I mean, there may be a spirit of lust that sometimes does come, and a sexual demon type thing, but in this case it wasn't. And he said, I can't do that. He said, for if I prayed that, that means God would have to take your brain out of your head. And God's not going to do that. Instead, he's told you to renew your mind. And you take your thoughts captive. And you can do it by the grace of God. And God will help you. And that's your responsibility. God expects you to take dominion over things. You have authority. He wants you to use it. Well, I think I'll stop right there. But I want to go into next week more about how we don't have to be anxious about anything. But I think if you just took that scripture and just meditate, your mind needs to be stayed on God. And God promises if your mind stayed on him, you'll have perfect peace. And that word in the Hebrew is actually shalom, shalom. Not just shalom, which is peace, but perfect peace is shalom, shalom. You have a right brain, left brain, they say, and I don't know if that's all that accurate, but you have shalom, shalom. You have perfect peace, God's peace, because your mind is stayed, tied to the Lord. And you're not giving Satan any place in your life to torment you. You don't have to. Satan's defeated. I don't know if you know that or not. He's defeated. We need to act like it and take authority over our bodies and over our minds. Amen. All right, let's stand up. And thank you for your patience. Oh, Lord. I sense some tired bodies, but I thank you, Father, that people tonight disciplined themselves to come to church anyway. Hallelujah. That was victory. I thank you for it. Now, Father, we have said what I believe is your will, that we walk out here better than when we came in. We have been given pieces of truth. Each one individually needs to know how to apply this now for their next step of obedience. Now, I want you to pray for a moment. I want you to ask God, what is one thing that I heard tonight that you want me to think on, meditate on, and apply to my life? Just what's one thing, God? Go ahead, ask. You ask that right now. Ask him. And then be still and listen. Now let's begin to thank him. Thank you, Father. Come on, just with your voice, thank him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We should be people full of thanksgiving continually. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You have heard. You have answered. You have helped. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. So be it to you. Amen. You're blessed. Be sure that you speak to some people before you go. And amen. God bless you. Good night.